there out of the Good News Bible so you can follow along in whatever translation you have. And then we're going to John 13 and then to Proverbs 10. But John 3:16 reads, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior." You've heard this before, but if you have one, you need to destroy it because there's only the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're finding yourself with your own judgment seat, you need to get rid of it because you're putting yourself above God. What do I mean by that? Well, when you look at someone's behaviors and you form an opinion, you're judging them. And you don't know everything about them. And God said he didn't put us here to be the world's judge, but to be its Savior. John 13, verse 34, gives us a great way to do it. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one to another." And Proverbs 10 further goes on to talk about love. I'm only going to share it in the New International Reader's Version, Proverbs 10:12. It reads, "Hate stirs up fights, but love erases all sins by forgiving them." All sins. That means there isn't anything that anyone can do to you that's unforgivable. What's missing is that we don't want to forgive. But I have been, I guess this year, in a series. I'm actually, the next one will be lesson 16. I know you haven't gotten all of them. But it's called Renewing Your Mind. And it's based on Romans 12:1 that says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service." It says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." How? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." See, we need to understand that the Bible tells us that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, does it not? Okay, some translations say we're a new creation altogether. Some say we're a new people. One translation said we live in a new world. And it says your past has disappeared, gone, finished. So since that is true, our thought process should also be different. We shouldn't think the same way. We should think differently about things. How differently? We should think the same way God thinks. Well, how can we do that? Well, the Bible tells us we have the mind of Christ. We just need to do some study and some prayer and find out exactly how do I use this new mind that I was given and how I make choices based on who I am in Christ. And I got this quote from this book. Every time I pick it up to actually start reading it, I always go back to this quote, read it, and he says, "Put it down. That's all I want you to think about." So I just put it down. But it says, "Personal transformation requires radical change. It has been said that the only thing you can count on in this world is that nothing stays the same. You can change your address, your job, your wardrobe, your friends. You can even change your name. But your life will not transform until you change the way you think." Well, the scriptures confirm that. Proverbs 23 says, "As a man thinketh, so is he." And Proverbs 4:23, and I like it in the Good News Translation, it says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And that was a big eye-opener for me because I thought my life was shaped by the Word of God. And I found out that that's not true. My life is shaped by what I think about the Word of God. See, if I don't believe the Word of God is true, I won't have any of the benefits. See, and even though the Word of God is true, if I don't believe it, it's like it doesn't exist for me. I recently became aware of someone who had a large sum of money accumulated in an account under their name. But because they wouldn't follow some very simple instructions, they couldn't access it, didn't even know it was there, and was actually living on the street. Until one day they woke up, they finally just said, I better listen. It's starting to get cold out there again. And they found out they had a whole lot of money waiting for them. And if they had an address, they would get even more. But because they weren't doing what they were supposed to do, even though it was there for them, they didn't have access to it. Well, that's the way God's word is. It's there for us. If we don't believe it's true, if we don't believe it's valuable, if we don't believe it should be followed, it'll be of no value to us. It'll be as if Jesus never died on the cross, as far as you're concerned. And you'll keep thinking something's wrong with those of us that do believe that. And that's okay. But look at Luke 8. I'm going to be in the Amplified Bible for the next couple of passages. I'm going to do Luke 8, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10. And I'm going to start at verse 13. It says, and those upon the rock are the people who, when they hear the word, receive and welcome it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of trial and temptation, fall away, withdraw, stand aloof. They believe until they get tempted. And then once they get tempted, they fall away. And I would read that and say, why? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians, because it when you read this, it seems even more ridiculous that it happens, but yet it happens, and it has happened to every one of us sitting in here. 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to start at verse 1. Apostle Paul said, for I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our forefathers were all under and protected by the cloud. How many of them were under and protected by the cloud? Okay. In which God's presence went before them. So not only are they protected by the cloud, God's presence is going before them. And every one of them passed safely through the Red Sea. So not one of them could say, God's not real. Not one of them could say, God won't take care of us. Because they all experienced that. Verse 2, and each one of them allowed himself also to be baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were thus brought under obligation to the law, to Moses, and to the covenant, consecrated and set apart to the service of God. Each one of them. This is talking about, you know, the children of Israel after they left Egypt. Verse 3. And all of them ate the same spiritual, supernaturally given food, and they all drank the same spiritually, supernaturally given drink. For they drank from a spiritual rock which followed them, produced by the sole power of God himself, without natural instrumentality, and the rock was Christ. So every one of them drank from that spiritual rock called Christ. You would think that they all would have it going on now. But then verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with the great majority of them. For they were overthrown and strewn down along the ground in the wilderness. Now these things are examples, warnings, and admonitions for us not to desire or crave or covet or lust after evil and carnal things as they did. As they did. Even though they had the real deal, they were lusting after counterfeits. And we start thinking about it, it makes no sense. But yet we do it all the time. It says, do not be worshippers of false gods, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink the sacrifice offered to the golden calf at Horeb and rose to sport. That means to dance and give way to jesting and hilarity. We must not gratify evil desire and indulge in immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 suddenly fell dead in a single day. We should not tempt the Lord, try his patience, become a trial to him, critically appraise him, and exploit his goodness, as some of them did, and were killed by poisonous serpents. Nor discontentedly complain, as some of they did, and were put out of the way entirely by the destroyer, death. Now these things befell them by way of a figure as an example and warning to us. They were written to admonish and fit us for right action by good instruction. We whose days and ages have reached their climax, their consummation and concluding period. So see, even though every one of them received the same teaching from the same source, a great majority of them didn't listen. Didn't listen. And that's something that's gone generation to generation to generation. I mean, how many of you have children? Have you ever talked to your children and sometimes, you know, you look at them and you're like, is there something that oozes out of their ears? Because I've said this I don't know how many times. And we wonder, when are they going to get it? And you say the same thing to all of your children. If one of them does it and another one doesn't. And you look at them and like, do I need to speak a different language to this one? You know. Well, I guess you can start to imagine how God feels. So because of all of that, the Apostle Paul gives us this warning. Verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands, who feels sure that he has a steadfast mind and is standing firm, take heed lest he fall into sin. So he's saying, stop becoming so full of yourself that you think it can't happen to you. Right? See, before I get to the next verse, and that's the key verse, unfortunately, one of the responsibilities as a pastor is that you have to meet with folks, especially married couples. And unfortunately, sometimes it's after one of the members have had some infidelity. You know, they just had an extramarital affair. And all of them, every person has said the same thing to us. Well, I made a mistake. And you guys know how I feel about that. I'm like, you made a mistake. Yes. How do you mistakenly write down somebody else's telephone number? How do you mistakenly dial it and make a date? You thought you were talking to your spouse? Okay. Did they get a new number? All right. But it didn't start out with those intentions. They felt, this won't happen to me. I have this thing under control. The Apostle Paul is saying you need to be mindful about the positions you put yourself in. See, two additional things we need to understand. One is, we cannot sit here and honestly say how we are going to act in any given situation because we don't know. That's why I say I'd like to think that I act godly. But in my heart, I believe like Kenneth Copeland. You mess with my wife, I'm going to kill you, graveyard dead. Okay? I mean, that's just being honest. And so, you know, I pray that nobody bothers her. Because I don't want to have to be in a position to find out just how godly I'm going to be when I encounter that individual. Okay? I mean, we already had a little taste when you first started teaching. Well, I'd tell someone, you need to change the, because he kept saying, oh, no, it's the rhythm of my neighborhood. I said, well, brother, you'll either change your rhythm or you'll march to my beat. Okay? I mean, that's... I'm just being honest with you, folks. I can't say I wasn't a pastor then. Okay? But it doesn't matter. Even if that happened today, I'd say the same thing. You know? I mean, God said, guard, guide, and govern. The first thing was guard. Okay. But he said, you better take heed lest you fall into sin. So there's some choices that I make and that we make so that we don't put ourselves in that position. And sometimes you do it unknowingly. That's why you have to be able to receive comments from your spouse, even if you think they're being hard. You need to receive it because you're there to complete each other, to protect each other. And you might not see something as being danger, but your spouse does. And you need to learn how to yield to that. Verse 13, for no temptation, no trial regarded as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you and laid hold of you that is not common to man. That is, no temptation or trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance. None. Any temptation that comes, you can handle. Any temptation, no matter how it comes or who it comes from, God is telling us we can handle to it. We can handle it because no trial has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience and such as man can bear. But God is faithful to his word and his compassionate nature, and he can be trusted not to let you be tempted and tried and assayed beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. Will not. So simply stated, that means if you're going through it, you can handle it. Okay? But with the temptation, he will always provide the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. See, he just gave us the problem and the solution. Problem is, we're walking around full of ourselves. The solution, need to know that when temptation comes, is not going to be stronger than you are, and you can bear up under it if you want to. See, that's the key. Temptation, the only power temptation has is the power we give it. And I don't have time to go into it today because it'll take too long, but we're going to find out that not only do we give temptation power, we're the ones that cause it. We're the ones that cause it. Because if you go further down in the scriptures in James, it'll tell you we're tempted when we are drawn away by our own lust and entice. So if you find yourself being tempted, the first thing you want to ask yourself is, what is it about this thing that's really, that I'm really attracted to? Because if you look up the definitions of temptations, one of the words for temptation is bait. It's bait. I asked the folks in Nanuet a question, and you know, I wasn't going to do it up here today, but I just got impressed to. Anybody ever have a mouse in their house? Mm-hmm. How'd you get rid of it? You set a trap. What'd you put in the trap? Cheese or peanut butter? Anybody put a good book in the trap? Huh? Didn't put a Game Boy or anything down there? Why not? They're not attracted to them. See, the enemy watches. He watches. I believe, and I've said this I don't know how many times, he was watching Adam and Eve. And he must have observed some things about them as they passed by the tree. Because of all the things in the garden, why would he choose that to tempt them with? He must have known that was the right bait. When you go fishing, all fish are not attracted to worms. You know, I mean, sometimes you got to put bugs on them, flies. Sometimes you use other fish. You know, I mean, that's what you do. And you don't just put it in the water. Sometimes you have to stand out there and let it mimic. Yeah, you ever watch those movies about fly fishing? You see them standing there and they're just going like this? Well, what that's happening, they hit the water and pop back out, and hit the water and pop back out. It draws a fish to them. It doesn't know that it's attached to a hook. You don't know. You don't realize that it's attached to a hook. You just see it coming. You see its movement, and you go, yeah. And you latch on, and you get reeled in. And you're wondering, how did this happen? But listen to these. I have to take the time to read portions of that verse in different translations, because each one says it a little differently. The New Living Translation says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. The International Standard Version says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. God's Words Translation says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your power to resist. The Amplified says beyond your ability and strength of resistance and power to endure. The New Living says he'll not allow you to be tempted more than you can take. How many times have we lost it when I said, I can't take it anymore? Yes, you can. Because he will not allow you to be tempted above more than you can take. Okay. I like the Living Bible. That's why I saved that one for last. It says, but remember this. The wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. For he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. God will do that. But everything is underscored with you have to want to resist it. You have to want, it's awkward, but you have to want not to give in, to not give in to the temptation. The problem is too many people want to, and they don't realize that all temptation is, it's a weapon that was formed against you. What does the word say about that? That's right. As a matter of fact, I believe it's the Message Bible that says a weapon that can hurt you has never been forged. Oh, okay. That means a temptation that can overtake you has never been formed. So why do you get overtaken in temptations? You want to. You just want to do it. Just gotta have it. Or gotta say, I just have to tell them. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just want to tell them, but you don't have to tell them. Okay, we need to look at some examples. Hebrews 4. Because I never want you to just take my word for it. Verse 15, talking about Jesus. And I have to share this in three different translations because that's what he gave me. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. The Phillips translation says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has entered the innermost heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our faith. For we have no superhuman high priest to whom our weaknesses are unintelligible. He himself has shared fully in all our experience of temptation, except that he never sinned. It says Jesus shared fully. That means you think about every situation where you have been tempted. Jesus was tempted and didn't give in to it. If you thought it, he overcame it. I mean, we need to understand that. The Living Bible. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses since he had the same temptations we do. Say, God, you don't understand. Yes, I do. You don't know how it feels. Yes, I do. I know exactly how it feels. Been there, but didn't do that. And that's what he wants you to be able to say. Yeah, I've been there, but I didn't do it. It says, he had the same temptations we do, though he never once gave way to them and sinned. Now look at Luke 4. This is an account of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And we read this, you think, how many times was Jesus tempted by the devil, according to this verse in Luke 4? Mm-hmm. Three times? Mm-hmm. Well, let's see what, because I used to think that also. Let's see what the scriptures say. Verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. What's the next line? Being 40 days tempted of the devil. See, we read that and we think, you know, after 40 days, then the devil came those three times and, you know, that was it. No. He was tempted for 40 days. And it says, in those days, he did eat nothing. So not only is he being tempted, his strength is being zapped from him because he's not eating. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Well, I'm sure he did. He probably hungered well before they ended. And the devil said to him, one of the definitions of being is to exist. So Jesus existed 40 days being tempted. Devil in his face for 40 days trying to get him to sin. constantly. How was he tempted? In all ways, just like we are. So you think about all the thoughts that might come into your head if you're in isolation. Jesus had every one of them. Every one of them. Yet he never sinned. That means he never blamed God, never cursed God. You know, didn't do any of those things that we would do. Didn't go around, God, I did everything you told me to do, and now here I am for 40 days. God, this ain't right. Okay? I thought I was your child. I mean, and now you have the devil in here tempting. How am I supposed to stand up to all of this? Your spirit sends me out here and says, don't eat, I'm hungry. No, you can't eat any food, Jesus. Well, what am I supposed to do, Lord? He didn't do any of that. Would we have thought it? Probably. I know I would have. I catch myself now. I'm like, all right, God, what's up with this? Okay. But then, now it's day 40. Actually, day 41, because it's after 40 days. And the devil is looking at this weak, scraggly-looking person and figures, now I got him. Right where I want him. He's in position, and I could just reel him in. See, and that was important because if he could break Jesus down, then he knew he could break us down. So it was important for him to try and break Jesus. So he pulled out his big guns. And he had three bullets in his big gun that he was going to use against Jesus. And I hope this will be as much revelation to you as it is to me. Go over to 1 John, please. Hold your finger in Luke 4 because we'll probably come back, but I want you to go over to 1 John. These are our instructions. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Satan's three bullets were the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Show you how he used them. First thing he, day 41, first thing he said, if thou be the Son of God. What you mean if? I am the Son of God. All right? Pride of life. Oh yeah? Prove it. Turn this rock into bread. You're hungry, right? Go on, boy. Eat. Son of God. All hail the King. Go ahead and eat. Turn. Just say the words. I'll help you. Rock, turn into bread. Go ahead, Jesus. Go right. Son of God, right? Would your Father God want you to be hungry for 40 days? And didn't he give you the power to do this? Trying to use the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You're hungry. Flesh. I'm hungry. I want something to eat. That's why you could just get finished having your second helping of Thanksgiving dinner, and you get a text from the ministry saying, we're starting a fast tomorrow. Immediately, you're hungry again. And the devil taking him to a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power. See, first he showed it to him. Then he kept, all this power I will give thee and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, it was by Adam, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And what happened after that amazed me, because I thought when Jesus made that statement, the devil left. He said, Get thee behind me. The devil said, Okay, boy, come on up here. Okay. He wasn't finished. He was going to try it again. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. That means he had to go and regroup. I mean, there was a principle there. Resistance comes after submission. See, at every point, the first thing Jesus said was, It is written. He was letting the devil know that he was only going to do what God said. He was submitting to God. He had power to resist. Now, remember the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in all ways, just like we are? So that leads me to believe that there had to be, even if it was for a millisecond, at some point he had to consider it. The thought to change it into the stone, into bread, had to enter into his mind. Because if it didn't, then he wasn't tempted in all ways, just like we are. And the Bible's not true. But we know the Bible is true. So that means he was tempted. But he didn't sin. Why? He stayed in submission to God. Period. 40 days being tempted. But again, resistance after submission is not something that I created. Look at James 4. Verse 7. Got it? Would you read that out loud with me? Submit yourselves. Everybody, you got it? James 4, verse 7. Do it, Pastor Clinton. Say amen when you get there. All right. Let's read it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit means you yield to another's admonition or advice. It means you obey. It means you put yourself into subjection. Resist means you set yourself against. That's simply put. Put yourself in subjection to God, set yourself against the devil, devil will leave. I mean, it's that simple. What does that have to do with temptation? The devil sends it. So when you're resisting temptation, when you're resisting him, you're resisting temptation. God's word translation says, so place yourself under God's authority, resist the devil, and he will run away from you. I mean, that's it. But I have to show you this. I'm not keeping you long. But I saw this parallel. Because I want you to see how James 4:7 and 1 Corinthians 10:13 can work together. Look at Matthew 26. Beginning at verse 36. Begins, Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. Now, this was after he had the Last Supper, which I thought was a good thing because at least he wasn't hungry. Now he had some food in him. And he saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Temptation was starting to set in because he knew what he had to do and he knew it was approaching that time And his flesh started acting up. You really gonna let them do this to you? You know these people aren't gonna be grateful. You actually think everybody in the world is gonna believe in you. And you're gonna do this for them anyway. And he started thinking about the pain and agony of crucifixion. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Tempted to disobey. If it's possible, I don't want to do this. He was ready to abandon. He was looking for a way to abandon his mission, folks. If it's possible, let this pass. Figure out another way to do this. One that doesn't involve a cross and me and nails. Okay. Nevertheless, regardless of what I'm feeling, regardless of what I'm thinking, thou wilt. Nevertheless, see, that was his station, that I'm submitting to you, God. Even though I'm feeling this way, I'm submitting to you. This had to be going on for an hour. See, how do you know? Because he went back to his disciples. They were asleep. He said, couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Okay. So he's having this conversation with God. And I noticed something. It doesn't say when he went back, the soldiers came. And I started thinking about that. I said, okay. He told his disciples, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. See, he was speaking from experience. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. His flesh did not want to do it. But his spirit was staying in the submission to God. Remember God's promise about temptation, what he said? He wouldn't let you have more than you could stand or take or power to resist or handle. So he couldn't let the soldiers come then because Jesus wasn't ready. He didn't have everything he needed at that moment to go on. Verse 42, he had to go back and pray some more. So he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Same thing. Okay, if I have to do this, I don't want to, but if I have to, okay, we're going to go with it. And he came and found them asleep again. Says the eyes were heavy. So this is two times Jesus went giving way to, you know, not giving in to temptation, praying in submission to God, but he still wasn't ready to do it. So God, he still didn't let him come. So he goes back a third time. And prays the same way, saying the same words. But something was a little different after this time. Because verse 45 says, then cometh he to his disciples and saith to them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. Different attitude. Why? He's ready. He's got it settled. He's no longer thinking about himself. He's no longer concerned about what his body is going to have to endure. All that's on his mind Souls. That's all he's thinking about. All the people that are going to be reconciled back to God, reconciled to God because of his act of obedience. He prayed a prayer of submission until he received the grace to resist. That's why he said, watch and pray. Be aware of what you're going through and what's going on around you. And keep praying until the grace comes. Keep praying. Don't do anything. Don't try and handle it on your own, folks. Keep praying until the grace comes, because when the grace comes, it's going to give you the power to deal with this thing successfully. But if you don't wait until the grace comes, you're out there on your own, and you can't do it on your own. Jesus couldn't do it on his own. You read another account of that in one of the Gospels. It said there appeared to be an angel strengthening him. He was infusing him with power. Why? Because God was not going to allow him to be tempted above that which he was able to bear. And I'm going to read on. I'm going to show you where that this comes into play. Because now God allowed the soldiers to come, and they arrested Judas. I mean, they arrested Jesus. Picking up at verse 51, it says, and behold, one of them which was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then Jesus said unto him, put up again thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Then he said something that was amazing. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? So he was telling them, look, if I wanted to right now, all I have to do is say the word, and these folks will be like the Egyptians. You'll see them no more again forever. But then again, he again demonstrated why you have to be in submission to God. After he said that, he said, but then how shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. How will the scriptures be fulfilled? So I have to do this. How will the scriptures be fulfilled if I don't resist this temptation? If I don't, I'm Jesus. I'm God's son. I can call down now 12 legions of angels. Pride. Pride. If he didn't settle that, where would we be? He got the pride issue settled. He settled the lust of the flesh. He settled the lust of his eyes. He got it all settled, folks, so he didn't give in to any temptation. Why? Because all temptations based on one of those three. All of it. And so if you get that covered, you'll have no issues with temptation. But if you don't get them covered, you will. You'll have many issues with temptation. And you'll start believing that the temptation is so strong. Jesus didn't say, I can't take this. No. In the beginning, he said, you know, my soul is in agony, even unto death. One account says when he was praying, his sweat was as great drops of blood. Why? Because that was the internal turmoil. That's what he was going through. That's what he was fighting against. But through all of that, he remained true to who he was in subjection to, God. And he wasn't going to let anything move him off of that. He didn't care what his shape was in, what type of shape he was in. And that's the mindset we all need to develop. But we're not going to develop unless we spend time feasting on the word. Speaking it out when situations come up. And acting on the word and not on our feelings. Not on our emotions, not on our pride. will stop lusting after things. See, the devil thought that he had Jesus. He thought he had him with the bread. He said, why do you say it? Well, he knew he had Eve and Adam at the tree. He knew that. See, with him, it had to be first shot. Because if it wasn't first shot, they go back and talk to God. And then God, you know, reassures them and reinforces who they are, and they send the devil packing. So he's waiting until he really feels 100% sure this is going to work. Think about that. That's why he comes at you. He's sure that it's going to work. And that's what I shared with Deacon Phyllis about this guy that I had to put in his place. I said the only reason he's doing that is because he's had a level of success doing this in the past. So we need just to let him know that his success rate is taking a hit here. And if he doesn't watch it, it'll take a hit in more ways than one. Okay? And that's what Jesus did with the devil. He let him know. My name ain't Adam, buddy. And this doesn't work with me. This doesn't work. And that's the attitude you need to have. Because I'm telling you, folks, when you're sitting down in what you think is your secret quiet place and you're having your little individual pity parties about things and you think no one hears you, God hears every word that you say, and the devil has a messenger out there listening to you. See, why I say a messenger? Well, he's not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. Devil's not, but he has agents all over the place. He goes on his intel, and it gets back to him. So I saw so-and-so. They were sitting in their room, and they were complaining about one of the deacons at the church. So, yeah? Say this to them. And they'll go back and say it. And you get in a rage. What? Wait till I see them again. Or they'll say things to you like, did you know the pastors are trying to control your life? You're grown. You have a brain. You could think. And you'll hear something from the pulpit and you'll say, what are they talking about? I'm grown. I have a brain. I know how to think. I have to take this. They'll say, there are other churches. You'll say, there are other churches I can go to. But where did God send you? There are other churches you can go to. Where did God send you? He said, I will give you pastors after my own heart. So you want to go to a pastor that's for you, not after God's own heart. Go ahead. And the right ones will still be there when you come to your right mind and come back. You know, but that's the prodigal son was tempted. With what? Pride. I want what I'm entitled to now. I don't want to wait till you die. I'll be old by then. I want to do this while I'm young, while his body can still move. I want to go. Okay. And he Father, here, it's yours anyway. Take it. And he lost it all. And what happened? He said, I have sinned against God and my Father. Put himself into submission. And his dad threw him a party. Then his brother got over in the pride. I mean, that's just the way you think his brother would be happy that my brother, I thought he was dead or was going to die. And he's back in his right mind. It's time to celebrate. No. I listened to everything you said all these years, and you never threw no party for me. I mean, that's pride. God rearranged all the schedules today Just so I can tell you that there's no temptation that'll ever be stronger than you. There's no temptation that'll ever outlast you. There's no temptation that'll overwhelm you. There's no temptation that can ever wear you out. Doesn't matter how it comes. Doesn't matter who it comes from. Doesn't matter what it's trying to do. Doesn't matter how often it comes. Doesn't matter how strong you are or how weak you are. At your weakest moment, you're stronger than the temptation. At your weakest moment, you just have to believe it. And you have to start thinking differently about temptation. We have to have our minds renewed concerning temptation. Say, no temptation is irresistible. Every single temptation can be resisted if I want to. And you have to always realize that. It's always if you want to. And there are only three reasons why you wouldn't want to. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You think about all the things that you attempted to do, all the things that you did, and see if there's one that doesn't fit into one of those categories. That's all he has, folks. He doesn't have anything else. So now he's been exposed. Because all you have to do is submit yourself to God, and you'll receive the power to resist, and it'll flee from you. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter. Now, folks say, well, you know, I'm tempted by the ladies, or I'm tempted by the gentlemen, or I'm tempted by this. No, that may be what you want. You're lusting after things. Prideful. I'm telling you, adultery is not about sex. It's not. Why? Because if you're married, you're already having sex. So it's not about sex. It's about lust. It's about flesh. It's about pride. I can get her if I want her. I can get him if I want him. That's all it's about. It's about pride. When you think about everything that you've done or things you may have considered doing, it's about lust. It's about pride. We get into debt. Why? We see someone that we feel thinks that they're better than us. They don't even know you exist. But because God blessed them with a new car, all of a sudden yours isn't good enough. And they think that, you know, they think there's something else just because they can get a car. I can get one if I want to. Matter of fact, I think I will. I'll go out and get me one too. I'll show them. Then after a few months, you wake up in the morning, you go outside, your car is gone. You call the police, say, no, it wasn't stolen. It was repossessed. Okay. You go out there, your lights are cut off, but you have your Coach bag. Your children go to school, they don't have pen and pencil. But you have two iPhones. Lust and pride gets into trouble every time. Every time. So if you found yourself, if you've been struggling with temptation, I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to lay hands on you. Just like the other folks, just what God said. We're just going to lay hands on you. And just impart into you, because you need to know, first of all, don't let pride if it's you, don't let pride keep you in the seat. And prevent you from getting the booster shot that you need. I'm trying to make this as non-threatening as possible, because it is. I mean, it's to encourage you, it's to empower you, it's to equip you to go out and deal with things. Because it's the temptation is not going anywhere until you start resisting it. Considering is not resisting. Considering means it's just the circumstances are not quite right for you to do it. That's all it means. You're just sitting and just waiting, and sooner or later, the moon will be in the right place, it'll be lined up with Jupiter, all this stuff, and you'll find yourself right in the throes. And then afterwards, you're going to wonder, how in the world did I ever allow this to happen? You thought about it. The enemy reinforced the thought and gave you the opportunity because you just kept considering it. So if you're here, come on. If nobody's here, my feelings won't be hurt. I don't sit here and wish, I wish somebody come. No. My responsibility is to say what he says. That's all I have to do. Your responsibility is to act on what he says. So whatever it is, I'm not going to ask you in what area you're being tempted. Ain't none of my business. The only one that needs to know knows. God. Unfortunately, the other person that knows is the enemy. And he's plotting your demise. God is trying to get you to the place where you can resist it. He's getting you to the place where you can see the way of escape. Because see what happens, would you turn out the lights? Oh no, I can do it from up here. I forgot. This is easy. See, even though the temptation is, it's just temporary darkness. Okay? And God said he'll always give you a way of escape. So that means you have to look for a way out. So if you're here in darkness and you need to get out, you start looking, and what do you see? Hey, exit. I can go that way. I can go that way. I can go over there. I can go back here. I have escape routes all around me. I don't have to stay here in this darkness if I don't want to. If I don't want to. And see, that's what God's doing right now. He's offering a clear way of escape. And all you have to do is say, you know what? I'm tired of being in the dark. I'm taking the way of escape. I'm getting myself to the place where I clearly see the sign that says exit. And then I'm going to exit. You don't have to stay in the dark. Because the minute you take the way of escape and exit, it's like you step into a new world. And all light comes back on again. And you clearly see your way.